How are you this morning? Good? It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be here to share God's Word and what He has been doing in my life lately. I don't know if you're going through hard times or are experiencing problems, or maybe in your marriage or with someone you love, but I want to encourage you with this message that the Lord gave me. And isn't that why we come to church? We get filled and encouraged and worship God and learn from Him, and then we go back into the world. Amen. Bible study is not a duty, it's an opportunity to penetrate into the mind of the Almighty. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you are awesome, Lord. You are a great God, Father. And here we are, Lord, ready to hear what your Holy Spirit has for each one of us this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that you anoint my lips, Father, my thoughts, to share, Father, this message so important for all of us, Lord. So use me this morning, Father. And Lord, we pray for our pastor that you be with him, Lord, that he has a good time of rest with his family and just ready to come back and continue on this call, Father. We love you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. When the subject of heaven comes up, people have different ideas, different concepts in their mind as to what heaven will be like. Let me ask a question. How do you think heaven is going to be to you? Are we going to be floating in the clouds? Or what are we going to be doing? Well, we know that we're going to be worshiping God, right? But like on the little details, like, you know, we do so many things here. But what are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to worship God like constantly and that's all we're going to be doing? Or are we going to have fun and play games or soccer or football or I don't know. What kind of weather are we going to have in heaven? So this is amazing for me, and I've been thinking a lot about heaven. I don't know how I'm going to be in heaven. If I'm going to be like a baby or a young adult or in my 30s or 40s, as I am right now, hair or no hair. Isn't it interesting? We read the Bible and we can anticipate from what it says. So I want to show you this Bible study this morning, what the Bible says about heaven, but with the purpose to get you encouraged, to get you excited about heaven, and also to take as many people as we can with us, amen? Because hell is going to be a horrible place. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The best thing about the Christian life or knowing Christ, did you know that has nothing to do with this life? I mean, this life is important, don't get me wrong. Especially if you lost your job or if you're going through hard problems or I mean, the difficulties of this life, right? But in the perspective of eternal things, it doesn't really matter, does it? Somehow we make it through, right? I mean, there's been days where I haven't had any money at all. But somehow, we're here. It's not like the little kid that goes to church and the pastor is teaching about heaven, right? And then he says that in heaven, there's not going to be any money. And then he says, Mom, I think we are already in heaven. That's how I feel sometimes. But the moment you come to Christ, everything changes. Your perspective changes. The way you look at people, the way you look at money and possessions, everything changes. There was a man with some friends drinking at a bar, and they were talking about their wives. Oh, my wife hates it when I come here. But I don't care anyway. We're here. We're having fun. And another guy said, yeah, my wife hates it too. And then a third guy was saying, you know what? My wife doesn't. She's a good wife. What? I bet you money that if we go right now, it's 2 a.m. If we go right now, I'll wake her up. She'll get up and cook us a meal without complaining. What? Yeah, well, they did the bet, right? And so they go home. He goes and wakes up his wife. Hey, we're hungry. Can you cook us something? Oh, sure. So she gets up and cooks a great meal for them. The other guys just couldn't believe it. And so they start talking to the lady. Lady, this is just not possible. Tell us, how do you do it? And she says, well, I am a Christian. And I know that I'm not going to live on this earth forever. But while I'm here on earth, I want to make life as happy as I can for my husband. But in the end, I'm going to be in heaven, enjoying God for eternity. Wow, isn't that an amazing perspective? Within days, her husband gave his life to the Lord. But see, the moment you come to Christ, everything changes. There, if the Holy Spirit touches you, if Christ comes into your heart, there is no way you can be the same as you were before. And sometimes we share with our families that, oh, you're Christian, and they think we're going to be perfect. Well, we're not. It is a process that starts when you accept Christ. But things do change for the better, amen? The way you think about death changes. This is the one thing people fear the most. So, in our verse in Colossians 3, seek the things which are above. This word in the Greek, the word seek, zeiteo in the Greek, means to seek with an inward impulse, with a disposition as to attempt to find something. You know, like the squirrel in the movie Ice Age with the acorn? How she was all like, you know, I mean, she was so consumed with that acorn, right? And then when she would lose it, ah! And she would keep on going. I love to see that. What if we were like that towards heaven and spiritual things? So, It is a diligent, active, single-minded investigation. And it's interesting, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 19:10, where it says, for the Son of Man has come to zeiteo, to seek, and to save that which was lost. You know what? I am glad Jesus came with that zeal to accomplish salvation for all of us. What if he was like I am sometimes? I don't want to go to church. Especially on Super Bowl Sunday, right? I'm just kidding. You know what? Church, I don't feel like being spiritual today. Church, I'm not going to pray. What if Jesus would have had the same attitude? But he didn't. He came with one purpose in mind. Even the devil tempted him, remember? Jesus, you know what? You don't have to go to the cross. And he tells Peter, Peter, get away from me. Or Satan, not Peter. So we are to seek those things. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you will get neither. He was an amazing thinker. And so, we seek those things which are above, and the more information we have, the more, or the better, we can use our imagination. Amen? It's like engineers. If they can see it in their mind, they can make it. They go home, they're doing something else, and all of a sudden the idea pops in their head, right? And they start thinking. Thomas Edison's, he held the world record for patents. 1,093 patents. So many inventions. Because he would use his imagination. And God gave us the imagination to stir us up to act on certain things. Have you ever thought what would happen if we didn't have imagination? Like you couldn't think about the future. You couldn't dream, right? No imagination. We would just live on the past and the present. C.S. Lewis again. He said, while reason is the natural organ of truth, imagination is the organ of meaning. And see, that's what makes the Christian life so amazing. We find meaning in it. Coming to Christ was the best thing that ever happened to me. Before that, I was just existing, just living life. I would do one thing and then another thing. I would go to one dance. Then I would go to another place. Like 3 different places in one night. I wasn't satisfied. I didn't have purpose. No meaning in life. So for every Christian, heaven is the final destination. And here on earth, brothers and sisters, we are just passing by. Like I said before, the moment we come to Christ, everything changes. We are not live life for this earth only, although it is important. But it's not the end of it. My dad has Parkinson's. He's had it for 6 or 7 years. And I went a few weeks to see him. And I had a conversation with him. Before that, we got together, my sister and my brothers. And we decided that we were going to put him in a nursing home. And for a Mexican, this is really hard. Because it goes against our culture, right? I wanted to bring my dad to here to El Paso, but he just wouldn't come. And then my sister wanted to take him with her. He wouldn't go. He wanted to be there with my mom. But my mom is tiny. And life has been just miserable for her. He was sleeping during the day, and then at night, he was calling her because he needed this and he needed that. So it was really, really hard. So we decided to put him in a nursing home. And when we put him in a nursing home, we went to visit him. And when I went there to visit him, this little room, that's all he has. His clothes, his shoes, his little belongings. That's all he has. Life already went by. He's a great man. He was a great dad. But it's gone. He cannot go back and relive all those memories again. They're gone. And so it is at that time that we realize that we're just passing by on this earth. Amen? We are just passing by. Even the richest man is going to be at that point someday. And then what? That's all you have. So that is the reason why I've been thinking so much about heaven and reading the Bible and using my imagination how it's going to be. And I had a talk with my dad, and I'm realistic. And, you know, my brothers and my sister, they talked to him and about, you know, what he did or what they did. And uncles and aunts come and talk to him. But I just had to talk to him about spiritual things. And I said, Dad, I want to ask you something. Sí, mijo, tell me. I said, Dad, are you ready to go? I didn't want to use the word die, right? Because that's kind of hard. But I said, Dad, are you ready to go? And he said, mijo, you know what? I am. I'm tired of this. My mind is there from the Parkinson's, but the body doesn't obey me, he says. And he has to wear diapers. And he can't even walk. He's like, oh. And he gets frustrated and it's just hard. But I was so glad when he said, you know what, mijo? I am ready. Do you talk to God and tell him about your frustrations? And, yeah, mijo. But I'm ready to go. And I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Because that's what matters. It would be horrible if he went to hell. It would have been horrible. But knowing that your loved one who's going to die or died, they're in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That is encouraging. And so I came home and I was like, I was driving and just thinking, Lord, and just praising God. And Lord, thank you for allowing my dad to be in this situation. Because being on this situation with a terminal disease, it is the grace of God. I've seen people die instantly. They get into an accident and they don't even have time to think. They just die. Not a chance to think about their lives, to talk to God, to ask Him for forgiveness. Not a chance. Yes, it is very painful, but think about this. It is God's mercy. Because my dad has so much time there at that nursing home to think about life and to talk to Jesus. Amen? So we're all going to die. But see, dying is a blessing. Like I said, with the moment we come to Christ, we look at so many things in a different way. let me explain. Adam and Eve sinned, right? The Lord told them, God told them not to eat from the tree, from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. And the Bible says their eyes were opened. What does that mean? God gave us this thing we call memory. Once you experience something, you cannot go back and forget it. It's there, right? So when they ate from the tree, their eyes were open. They knew they couldn't go back. So what does God do? There was another tree in the garden, the tree of life. And God says, you know what? These guys, they're so stupid, they're going to eat from the other tree, and then it's going to be over. So he took them out of the Garden of Eden. He put a cherubim and a flaming sword, right? The best security system ever. The best security system is the one that kills you. And for you to know it. Amen? And so God put that to help Adam and Eve. Now, in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul putting death as a gift for us. 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Notice, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Death is a gift. It is the door through which we pass into eternity. Some will pass for eternal damnation. Us that are washed in the blood are going to pass for eternal glory in heaven. Amen? Are you with me? So death is a gift. Now, question, what happens when we die? Some religions, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they believe in soul sleep. That when you die, you go to sleep and just wait for the resurrection day. But that's not true. In Luke 16, we have the passage of the rich man and Lazarus, right? And some say this is a parable. In parables, people don't have names. Jesus is the one speaking, and he says, there was a man. There in verse 19. I don't know if you have the words of Jesus in red. I do. It's easy to recognize it. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. There was. This guy existed. Now, he doesn't put a name on him, but he puts a name on Lazarus. And so, verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he was, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. What a difference, huh? What a contrast. The angels came and got Lazarus. The other guy, he died. 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How do you picture this guy? Was he like, Father Abraham? Or was he like, ah! It is a different thing when you're hot than when you're in pain. Amen? It is two different things. This guy was in pain. I don't know if it was kind of like the Grand Canyon or, but there was a gulf between them. The point is they were able to have communication, right? And then 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. I would say, so where is your money now, huh? No, just kidding. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, because he was a rich man. But now he was out of money because it was burnt. I'm just kidding. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. Were they conscious? To me, this doesn't say like they were sleeping. Or were they having a bad dream? No. They were conscious. In Revelation 6:9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is in the Great Tribulation. I know Pastor Terry has been teaching on this. And they cried with a loud voice. Notice the memory. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? On those who dwell on the earth. Where were these guys? In heaven. In Luke 23:43, there's Jesus and the two thieves on the crosses, right? One believes in him. And then Jesus says, today you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Today. Now, he wasn't speaking figuratively. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. What's so hard about that? In other words, where Jesus is, he also is there with him. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. No sleep. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, says the Apostle Paul, and to be present with the Lord is automatic. Now, of course, when you die, your body stays here. Your spirit goes to heaven with God. But you're conscious of what's going on. And like we just read with the rich man, he could experience pain. And Lazarus was what? Comforted, right? Okay, now, what is heaven going to be like? We die, either hell or heaven. So we go to heaven. What is heaven going to be like? And the Bible has enough information for us to know and to imagine. The one thing, heaven is going to be a real place. Amen? Like I said, perfect weather in heaven. It's going to be amazing. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In Hebrews 11:10 says that heaven is a city. Hebrews 11:16 describes heaven as a country. Revelation 22 verse 3 says we're going to be working in heaven. We're going to be serving in heaven. And then Revelation 21 says that the New Jerusalem has precious stones, some of the hardest substances known to man. So this is going to be physical. And we're going to be with our resurrected bodies. Notice a very interesting thing in John 20. You know, when Jesus resurrects, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, right? But the amazing thing is that she saw Jesus and didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Maybe there was a Mexican. Just kidding. It says Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. In Luke 24, verse 18, when Cleophas and the other disciple, they're on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And then Jesus starts talking with them. They didn't recognize Jesus. Later on, when they see Jesus breaking bread, it says that their eyes were open. I guess they didn't get it before and now they got it. Maybe they saw the wounds. The Bible says, and they will see him whom they pierced, right? I believe, this is me, I believe Jesus is going to have the marks. The marks of love for eternity. Now, question. What language are we going to speak in heaven? I don't know. There is an acronym that I put together, but just to show you, I don't know if you've seen the acronym of ICSOI. Have you seen it in cars? Maybe you have one. People or Christians think that it says ICSOI. It's not. It's ICTUS. It's the Greek word for fish. And in the Greek, the first letter is Jesus, Christos, Theos, Huios, Soter. Jesus Christ, Theos is God, Huios is Son, and then Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And when in the first or second century, when the church just started, this was the way Christians identified with each other because of the persecution. Like, one believer would come and then on the floor, like, do, you know, on the ground, do one side of the fish. And then if the other one was Christian, he would do the other side. Like, hey, what church do you go to? Calvary Chapel? No. But that's the way they identify with each other, right? So, hello? So the acronym is very amazing. It helps us remember. Well, I came up with another acronym for heaven. Heaven, hope. This is what I think when I think of heaven, okay? Hope for every saint. Amen? Every wrong is going to be made right. All faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Do you believe that? Victorious living for eternity. I'll go in detail into each one of these. Every question will be answered. And then, the best one, no more tears, death, sorrows, or pain. That is very encouraging for me, brothers and sisters. Hope for every saint. The first one. Hope is the certainty of confident expectation. Now, hope is more than just a feeling or an emotion. Hope is freedom from anxiety. It's light at the end of the tunnel. But that hope has to be founded in God. Only God can give us hope. Amen? Can Buddha give us hope? How do we know? Well, reincarnation, how do you prove reincarnation? If you go and try to speak to your pet, we have a little chihuahua. Her name is Chica. Hey, Chica, what were you on the other life? She does this, you know, because she loves hot dogs. And she just wants, that's all she wants. How is my little dog going to prove that she was something else on the other life? There is no hope. Can the Virgin Mary give us hope? No. She didn't die for us. Jesus did. He conquered death. And he resurrected. He came back. And then when when Lazarus died and he resurrected Lazarus, that was proof. Jesus is the one that gives us hope. In Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." That is hope. God can give us hope. And also another thing is that we get to experience God every day. Now, every wrong is going to be made right. You know, in Psalm 73, Asaph, he's all depressed and oh, why this? Why do the rich prosper? And I'm here suffering and this. And then he says, "Until when I went to the house of God, then I understood their destiny." Like we read just a while ago in Luke 16:25. When Abraham says, "Remember that you in your life, you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted." Every wrong is going to be made right. So don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. If you see injustices going around you or with you, one day, remember that every wrong is going to be made right. Amen. That gives me hope. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what people do to me, one day, every wrong is going to be made right. Acts 17:31, "For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world with justice." Talking about Jesus Christ. Now, in heaven, all faithfulness is going to be rewarded. I think we've had those times where when you did something really awesome, really cool to your eyes, but nobody knew about it. Have you had those? Oh man, nobody noticed. You know, God sees it. God sees everything. When you put your offering in those boxes, nobody sees what you put. I've seen children drop pennies in those boxes or bills. And nobody sees, right? God sees. Remember when Jesus is at the temple and there is a widow who puts that little coin? Nobody noticed. Did Jesus notice? And he says, "I tell you, she's a rich woman in heaven, of course, not here. She gave more than all these guys put together." God sees, brothers. So do not lose heart in doing good. At the right time, we will have our payback in heaven. God sees everything. And he takes note of everything. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is an amazing verse for me. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Wow. What else are we going to find in heaven? Paul says to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "I have won the fight or won the race and I have a trophy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, Jesus, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And see, that's what we look forward to. V, I love this one. Victorious living for eternity. Do you feel bad when you sin? You don't want to sin, but then all of a sudden, you're mad at your wife. Or your wife is mad at you. Or you yell at your kids. Or you do something stupid. Or you're driving on the freeway and, you know. Do you feel bad when that happens? Yes. Especially when you're trying to put a message together and you're going to preach and then something happens and like, and then you don't feel so spiritual. Lord, how am I going to talk to your people tomorrow if this just happened? The amazing thing in heaven, we're not going to have to worry about it. It's going to be perfect. The devil is not going to be there, right? Or is he? No, he needs to accept Jesus Christ, which he'll never do. But anyway, the devil's not going to be there. The world is not going to be there. Our sinful nature, this flesh that stinks, we're not going to have it. Resurrected bodies, glorified bodies in heaven. And perfect weather. Isn't that amazing? Wow. It is going to be amazing. Victorious living forever. 1 Corinthians says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, E, every question will be answered. I like that one. How many of you have questions? I mean, I have a lot of questions. Why this and Bible difficulties and why that? Some people have asked me the weirdest questions. And sometimes I say, I don't know. When we get to heaven, you get to ask the Lord. But isn't that amazing? You get to heaven, we're going to have eternity to talk with Jesus, who knows it all, right? I have a lot of questions. Jesus, what is it that you wrote on the ground that day when the woman committed adultery? That they were going to stone that woman and they probably had all the rocks and you just started writing on the ground. What was it? I don't know. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Well, you go ask him. Lord, what were the names of the Magi? You go ask him. I don't know. So many questions. And the last one, for heaven, the end, no more what? No more tears, no more death, no more sorrows, no more pain. How many of you have lower back pain? How many of you get constant headaches? How many of you are married? No, I'm just kidding. No. Let me read Revelation 21:4. How many of you have teenagers? No. And God will wipe away every tear, amen? From their eyes, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Woohoo! Perfect bodies. Maybe I'll make a football team. Isn't that amazing? Nobody can get hurt. Perfect bodies, right? Hey, pass the ball. We'll be able to fall on each other and never break a bone or nothing. Isn't that awesome? This is what God has for us, people. Rejoice, be encouraged. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, said Jesus. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The most amazing thing, Jesus, our Savior, will be there with his arms open for eternity. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Okay, now question. How do you get to heaven? We hear Pastor Terry sharing this all the time. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you haven't received Christ, because if you don't, you're going to miss all this. Heaven, joy everlasting. And the good news is Jesus already paid the price for all of us at the cross. He was crucified for your sins and mine combined. For our past sins, for our present sins, and for our future sins. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Because some Christians, oh, I haven't been that good. I think I just lost my salvation. No. Just love Jesus with all your heart. See, that's what makes the difference between us and all the other religions out there. God is a God of grace. You don't have to worry about all that. You just need to come to Jesus. That's all. Open your heart to him. In John 19:28-30, at the crucifixion, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I'm gonna share this with you. I was debating, but I'm gonna share this with you because I believe this is very, very awesome. Turn your Bible to John 19, verse 29. Most commentaries don't say this, but I'm going to say it to you because I believe it really matters. Are you there? John, Gospel of John, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine or vinegar, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished. It was like the seal they would put on a debt that was canceled or that was taken care of. Tetelestai, you owe nothing. It's paid for. That's what it means, paid for. That was Jesus' last words. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Question. What was a sponge doing there? A sponge had nothing to do with Jewish people. You know where it came from? In those days, they didn't have public bathrooms like we do today. Or the porta potties. So a soldier who was guarding a place or a person couldn't leave that place. He couldn't leave that station. And they had a bucket to go to the bathroom in that bucket. Or else, if they would leave and something happened, they would pay with their life. Remember the jailer who was going to kill himself? And Paul was there, and Paul said, "Hey, don't do it. We're all here." So they would use a bucket to go to the bathroom. Guess what they used for toilet paper? Sponges. This was the Romans, not the Jewish. And then they got a sponge with vinegar, and they put it on Jesus' mouth. A hyssop is like a branch, and they put it to his mouth. In other words, it's like Jesus saying, "I couldn't go any lower than this for you." Could he? He was humiliated to the max. He could not go any lower for you and me. And see, to me that's everything. And I love him for that. And then that's why he said, "Tetelestai." Before he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And the Roman soldiers were like, you're the king of the Jews, show us, come on. But he had to die. Somebody had to die in our place, right? It was him. He paid the price. But my point is, could he go any lower than that for you and me? Now, I'm going to talk to you who are not saved. Okay? Tell me, is there any reason why you should not accept Christ this morning? Is there one reason why you shouldn't accept Christ this morning? I've asked that question to a lot of people. Not one has told me there is a good reason. They think, "Well, I'm going to have to stop drinking or go to the bars or do that." No, you don't. You just need to accept Christ so that your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is going to take care of the rest after you give him your life. It's like if the clay is over there, it's still clay. Not until it comes to the hands of the master, when he can do an amazing vessel and then use it. Amen? You need to be, or you need to put your life in the hands of Jesus right now. Amen? Would you stand up with me? You need to accept Christ this morning. You don't have to raise your hand. There, in the quietness of your heart, I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes, please, bow their heads. But you need to make that decision this morning. And that's going to change everything for you. Just tell him from the bottom of your heart, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Today, I accept that sacrifice you did for me at the cross. Thank you for dying for my sins. Write my name in the book of life. And from this day forward, help me to live my life for you, in Jesus' name." Father, I want to pray for all those who accepted you this morning, Father, that you protect them, that you shine through them, Lord, and let them know that you already paid the price for them. It is taken care of. Thank you. We love you. You're an amazing God, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.